Okay, PBC, BRP, week 40. That's Pines Baptist Church Bible Reading Plan. This is our second year, our 40th week doing this. We're reading through the scriptures, mostly now, for this last couple, 3 months. It's been Old Testament. We're going through the prophets and the Psalms, Ezekiel, as well as the book of Psalms. And so as we start just about every time, if someone wants to share what they've picked up along the way, how God taught them from His Word, you're more than welcome to share now. I was looking around for a microphone, but I don't think I have the one that I need. So you're just going to have to, where is it at? Back here? Okay. Yeah, it's all right. No, is it working? Yeah, let's see. All right, sound booth, here we go. Okay, let me see. So I turned it on. Here we go. And on this side here, I'm going to work my way this way. Yep, Paul. All right, Paul, be nice to me now. All right? Be nice to me. Here we go. Go ahead.
So from this week in Ezekiel 34, verse 2, where it says, the part B as it were, that thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And normally I would think, oh, that's a message for the pastors. But no, while I was reflecting on it, and that's another reason when one considers, why is going to church an essential part of being a Christian? But you can't really take care of not only the flock but your own brothers and in turn have them feed you and your spiritual growth and discipleship if you're not around them.
Yeah, okay. Well, I'm so glad you went that route, okay? Because when you said woe to the shepherds, I'm like, really, bro? Really? Right in front like that? On Facebook Live, you're going to call me out like that? Whew, all right. Anyone else here? Okay? No? Chris? No? Okay, no, I'm just checking. All right, over here. Okay, Rachel, we have someone right behind you, so go ahead.
I'll make it fast.
Yes.
Okay, the Lord spoke to me through Ezekiel 32-39 this week, because those passages were talking about how God is foretelling that He's going to send judgment, and in the same breath, He's also sending restoration.
Yeah.
He spoke that He's sending judgment against the shepherds, yes, that was part of it, against Israel, against all the hostile nations. But also God was saying that He was addressing ancient hatred in the lives of the enemies of Israel. But in Ezekiel 35 verse 5, the Lord said that He's not taking any pleasure. No, He's giving the wicked according to the wickedness of their own anger and envy. However, in verse 11, the Lord is still saying that I know how wicked you are, but in spite of all that, I do not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what He wants is that the wicked turn from his ways and live. And the Lord revealed to me that whatever bad habits that I have, I need to forsake and seek Him, because He keeps us alive, not because of our goodness, but because of His own namesake, just like He had done it for the children of Israel. And we need to make an effort to let the wicked know that they need to forsake the wickedness, because God is being merciful.
Yes.
But at some point, it's not going to last.
That's right. That's right. He loves us too much not to discipline. All right? He loves us enough to bless and loves us enough to be a good God to us and be a part of shepherding His people is letting Him know when they go sideways. All right? Dolores, you going to say something?
The memory verse.
Oh, you going to say the memory verse? Well, you're going to have to stand up. Okay. Go ahead.
The one for...
It doesn't matter. Pick one.
Psalm 1.
Yes.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law we meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, but its leaf does not wither.
Yes.
In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Yes.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his laws he meditate day and night.
Amen. Look at you.
And the one from last month.
Yes. You have the one from last month too?
It's Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?
Yes.
Thank you.
But the Lord, listen, you know, fantastic. Fantastic. No, you got to give her a better clap than that one. I mean, unless you can recite it better. Yeah, very good. Oh, hold on. I got so excited. I forgot about this group over here. No, we're good? You still guys still getting married? We're good. Amen. They looked at me like this. All right. Fantastic. Fantastic. Listen. Dolores, that was the best pastor appreciation gift this year. All right, fantastic! Thank you so much for doing that, and just reminds us we can do that, and you can hide God's word in your heart.
Amen.
For this morning, please turn your Bible to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, to the choir master according to the Giddith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Do you have that special place that you go to when you really want to connect, and when you really want to remember how good life is? Do you have what you would consider a special place? You ask my wife, you just get near the beach, that's her special place. And if that's a special place for her, it's a special place for me. Okay, that's the way it works. My special place is, as I thought of it, you know, for you it could be, you know, you travel somewhere and you perhaps it's a place where you proposed and your spouse said yes, and or you proposed. You may have a special place. As I pondered this and I prepared for this, I said, you know, sometimes the house where you grew up in is a special place. For some of you, it still is. For me, I moved away from 1828 Southwest 10th Street, Miami, Florida, 33135, many, many years ago, about 32 years ago. And but 1828, in the heart of what's known today as Little Havana, when we showed up in the early 70s, 1970s, by the way, we were the third Hispanic family, so my neighbors were not like me, and I was not like my neighbors. It did not change until about 1980, when 100,000 Cubans showed up and put Miami on the map due to drug trafficking or whatever else we did. All right? But growing up in the early 70s, going to Shenandoah Elementary, and back then it was called Junior High, and then we went to the one and only Miami High, all right? And childhood memories, I remember, is just, it was good, clean fun. I remember drinking water from the hose. Fantastic. I didn't even know this, but I was eating organic from Yale, small. Drinking, eating the dirt under my knee and nails, that's organic stuff, all right? I remember playing street football on 10th Street. In fact, 10th Street versus 9th Street. And then we also had, growing up, the best part was buying ice cream from El Heladero. The little truck that drives around. Okay. All right. And, you know, I would have money. I would save up money. I would steal money. I don't know where I got the money. All right. I would go up to that bad boy and go, let me have. Boom, boom, boom. And then, at the same time, during a certain time of the year, he sold bottle rockets or, you know, stuff. And then we had 10th Street versus 9th Street bottle rockets, until one of those little rockets ended up at someone's house and hit somebody. And there's like, run. All right, it was a fun time. Not everything was nice. Nice memory. There was a lot of pain in that house. But growing up, I remembered that would have been a special place. Another special place for me was the church that we grew up in, again, when I was in my single digits years. And it's a place where my parents met, where we worshiped together. Was it I always there happy to be there? Nah, not on Sunday nights when the Super Bowl was going on. All right? But such is life. I remember my dad serving the church there as a deacon, being called out from that church to vocational ministry as a pastor, and I remember leaving that church. I remember, and I told this to my wife before I say it to you guys, I said, I just remember this, I was sitting and preparing, go, that's the place where I first had my girl crush. I told you, my wife is over there. Okay? So I said, man, I was preparing this, I was like, that is right. I don't remember her name, alright? But I do remember the emotion. And one of the things I also enjoyed was watching my grandfather in his retirement years serve as the janitor. My grandfather came over from Cuba, and he didn't make it through all his years of schooling. He had to leave, and he served over there in the police. And then when he came over here, he was a carpenter by trade, and he built shelves and carpentry and cabinets and all that stuff. And he retired pretty young age, and he still had a lot of life. And he dedicated those latter years to being a janitor at the church. And I remember, arriving there with my mom or my dad, and here was my grandfather changing light bulbs and sweeping and vacuuming. And a lot of the menial tasks that you and I would say, nah. But he found great joy in that. And I remember him, and he had his little shack in the back part of the parking lot. You walked in, and he had all his tools, and everything had a place, and a place had it was just there. And to this very day, I remember that his life was not wasted. He was just redeployed. He had his retirement years. He said, okay, that's fine, but how do I continue to serve the Lord? What you have in Psalm 84 is a janitor's cry for God. Last time I was with you in Psalm 73, we saw a worship leader's confession that he almost got out of the ministry. He almost forsook relationship with God because he saw the evil and he saw the wicked, and he almost believed the lie that the wicked prosper and the godly will always suffer. And we dealt with that last time we were together. But today we find out that here we have a janitor, what seems to be a janitor, saying how I long to be near to God. And in the Old Testament, for the Jew, was the sanctuary. So if you asked the Jew back then, what's your special place? He would not tell you his house. He would tell you the sanctuary, the temple, where the Jew felt most comfortable, most able to connect with God. And we're looking at this one person's cry to be near his God. We're told in the superscription, you've read that, to the choir master according to the Giddith. You know what that means? If you do, I don't. It's just all the commentaries, they'll speculate, but we don't know. Okay, choir master, obviously, but according to the Giddith, it's probably some type of tune. A psalm of the sons of Korah, that's important. If you've read your Old Testament lately, Korah was one of the guys that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. In Numbers 16, the Levite Korah tries to create an upbringing, an uprising, and a coup d'etat, and he rallies some folks, and God comes against him. And you know the story. After God says, "Step away," what happens? The earth swallows them alive. Having said that, it seems that the children of Korah, they humbled themselves, because in Numbers 26:11 it says, "But the sons of Korah did not die." A psalm of the descendants of Korah. They were designated the gatekeepers. Similar again to janitors. And Psalm 84 expresses this passionate love, this longing to be in the sanctuary, not because of the structure, but because what it represented, the dwelling place of God. The scholars go back and forth when this was written. Was it written, with the tabernacle in mind? Was it written with the temple in mind? And there's cues and words there that we really don't know. Most probably the temple is in view. Most probably is after King David. because of just the evidence that's there. But the reality is, regardless of what, whether it was the sanctuary or the temple or the tabernacle, the reality is that he's willing and he's desiring the God of the temple. That's what I want us to keep before us, a desiring God. What does that mean? His desires drove his delights, and his delights drove his desires. The love that you see here, please don't misplace it. Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place. And you go, oh yeah, it's the dwelling place. It's the church building. No, no, no. It's you, God. What makes the church building beautiful, what makes it desirable, is not the aesthetics. What makes it great is that you are there. Here's my sermon in a sentence for you to consider. Desiring God leads to experiencing God, and this fuels our wanting to be in His presence. You're going to see that throughout the psalm. The psalm divides easily, just naturally, into three stanzas. Verses 1 through 4, 5 through 9, or 5 through 8, I'm sorry, and 9 through 12. And if you're doing some Bible study, there's a key word in each section there, blessed. Blessed. I circled it. If you want to circle it in your Bible, or not, circle it in your neighbor's Bible. I mean, make a friend, one way or the other. All right? But that's how it talks about the blessing. It's a blessing. So naturally just says, this is what it is to desire God. Let's dig in. What does desiring God look like? Number one, desiring God reveals a hunger for God. Your desires, your affections say something about what you truly love. Your affections, do they drive? Do they impact? Did they impact you this morning when you woke up? Was it, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, it's morning? For me, it was the latter, to be honest with you. It was like, I woke up real early, take one of my kids over to the airport, and we were there by 4:30, and it was more of a, good Lord, it's morning. All right? But what is it for you each and every Sunday when you consider that it's time to gather with God's people to make much of Him? This is what this is going to entail. This is what this psalm is going to put its finger on. What are your desires? Do you long to gather with God's people to make much of God, seek Him, and seek His presence? Or are you easily persuaded and dissuaded to gather? And in Psalm 84, the psalmist, that son of Korah there, he said, look, very few things can keep me away. Very few things, if any. Reveals a hunger for God. Let me read the first four verses again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sings for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds her home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. The psalmist expresses his appetite for God, and let's just look at that appetite, that hunger, that longing. Number one, it's a hunger that's intense. You see it there. You see it there. He seems to say, listen, seek God with everything you have. Seek God with everything that you've got. You feel the yearning. I long to be there. How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, yes, and faints for the courts of the Lord. He puts a right estimation. Does it matter if I get to the sanctuary? Does it matter if I make it to the temple? Does it matter if I gather with my fellow travelers, my pilgrims that are traveling toward this Zion? And I'm there. Does it really matter if we come together in the temple? He says, yes. In fact, it matters so much. My hunger is intense. My soul is incomplete. I no matter what you feed me, I'll always be hungry because I seek nearness to God. The presence of the sovereign Lord is being pointed to. Is this you? Is this me nowadays? On the Lord's Day, what keeps us away? On the Lord's Day, what draws us to gather? That's the question you and I need to be asking. Too often our lives are filled with so much junk food, spiritually speaking. Junk food. Things that you and I fill our lives with, and yet we stay hungry. It's like being thirsty and you drink a soda, Pepsi, Coke, Sprite, whatever. What happens? It's just not the same. Water satisfies. And when your heart and your soul is longing for God, nothing other than God satisfies. John Piper's right on when he writes in his book, A Hunger for God. He writes the following. And just brace yourself. Really, I had to. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. Did you catch that? It's not the banquet of the wicked. It's the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife, Luke 14:18-20. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Jesus said some people hear the word and have a desire for God, and a desire for God is awakened in their hearts. But then, as they go on their way, they're choked out. They're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, Luke 8:14. In another place he said, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, Mark 4:19. The pleasures of this life and the desires of other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not the vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. All of them can become deadly substitutes for God. Listen, sadly, too many of God's people today are enjoying junk food instead of being where they need to be. It's not that they could have been here, it's that they should have been here. And I'm not saying this to you because I just have got to get even and I got to do something and then I got a chip on my shoulder and whatever. The reality is as your pastor, you and I need to understand that we replace God with substitutes that just don't fill. Again, I'm not saying you can't miss a Sunday. I did. But we'll get a little more into that when we get to verse 10. Because it looks like some folks take it literally. I'd rather be one place and 1,000 elsewhere. So let me skip 1,000 and I'll come back once. But I digress right now. The reality is that the soul that hungers and the soul that understands that has a hunger that's intense, it will not give in to nothing other than God himself. It's intense. So I'm going to push away all that would try to fill me with some empty spiritual calories. A hunger for God that's intense, and a hunger for God, number two, that's real. You know, you can't counterfeit desires. Your affections say much of who you are and what you love. Okay? You and I love different things. Our affections, our feelings are drawn. I know folks who love boating, and if it's a sunny sky, they're in the water. They love golfing, and if it's a good day, even if it's a rainy day, they're golfing. Why? Because their affections. That's what drives them. You can't counterfeit that. An old Puritan writer said, or well observed, that the desires of the heart are the best proof of salvation. What gets you excited? Again, we quoted Piper last time we were together, right? God is most glorified in us when we are most what? Satisfied in him. What turns you on, what turns me on, what excites me, what draws my affections, that's what we make a big deal of. And that's the reality. Our affections. Is it recreation? Is it pleasure? Is it entertainment? Is it that easy to substitute God for that? And you have to ask, you have to answer that. For the psalmist, he said, no, my hunger is real. It's real. I dare not. I dare not. I want to encourage my fellow travelers. I dare not substitute the reality of God and coming together with his people and seeking nearness and seeking his presence for something as trivial as, and you can fill in the blank. A believer longs to worship God both in this world and in the world to come. Nothing else will satisfy. The psalmist, they said it, Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 26, 8. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Why? Because of the house? No, because you're there. What made the temple special wasn't, again, the structure, it was God. What makes heaven special is not the clouds, it's the king. Because you take the king out of heaven and all you have is a bunch of clouds. Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That's a longing. You can't counterfeit. You can't fake it. We can all look nice today, but inside our hearts, the Lord knows whether or not what's really driving why we do what we do. Psalm 122, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's get together. Not because, you know, the big deal is we get to do this together. See, those who are backslidden, those who are double-minded, worship is a pain. It's a drag. Sunday morning is like, oh my gosh, what other thing can I do? It's like paying your taxes. How can I get out of it? Really? It's like, oh no. Are you kidding me? No, how can I get out of it? The double-minded, the backslidden, of course you're going to find excuses. There are no reasons, so you offer excuses. But for the child of God that's in contact and understand is walking with his God and walking with his master, no. My hunger for God is insatiable. I need to come together. If you and I find the Lord's Day boring and burdensome, then maybe you and I are not where we need to be spiritually. If we don't delight in worship, how can we expect to enjoy it in heaven if we can't enjoy it down here on earth? If you and I are busy just finding all that's wrong with our worship service this morning, your heart is not right. My heart is not right. The psalmist says, I'd rather be the gatekeeper. I'd rather keep a door open, in and out. Why? Because I need to be, I'm near God. And everything you and I will ever do on planet Earth, I don't care how polished it is, I don't care how the dim lights are, I don't care what Starbucks experience you offer at a church service, it doesn't mean that God is there. What it means is you can do something nice, but you dare not replace a nearness to God and the seeking of God and the presence of God with some manufactured type of stuff. A hunger that's intense, a hunger that's real. Hunger, number three, that desires intimacy. Look at verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, I envy two little birds. I envy two little birds. You see it there? Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of the hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The idea of rest is mentioned poetically by looking at two birds. He probably, you know, remember, it's open courts. So he looks at these two birds, and it's interesting, the two birds that he mentions. He's envious of their privileged position, their privileged safety, their privileged nearness to God. The first one is the sparrow. The sparrow. The sparrow, it was cheap, dirt cheap. In those days and in the days of Jesus, you can buy pretty much two for what we would consider a penny. They're cheaper than goldfish. It represents that's almost worthless. That can be thrown out. It's something that can be discarded. It was the smallest and the most common of birds. Listen, you and I, we'll hear about campaigns to save the whale, save the rhino, save I don't know what. Have you ever heard of one, save the sparrow? No. It's a symbol of something that's almost worthless. And yet this insignificant bird is envied by the psalmist because he's near to God, has an enviable place. The Bible states that God watches over His own who are worth much more than a sparrow. I submit to you there's a place of intimacy for those who approach God and say, I am worthless when compared to you. Were it not for you, I'd be nothing. All that I am in Christ. All that you are for me is in Christ. If you and I would desire God, then you would need to identify with that sparrow, that symbol of humility. We must see ourselves as small before God, needy for God, in danger if it weren't for God. And then it's a big God that we serve. Second bird is a swallow. And the swallow is a symbol for restlessness. The swallow is, it doesn't stop. Since daybreak till dusk, it just flies. It just flies from here to there, from here to there, from here to there, from here to there. Okay? Excuse me. And that represents the soul that draws away, that drifts away from God, and then finds rest in God. So he looks at these two that represent, and he goes, look at this one, almost worthless, yet they make their nest, they raise their young near the altars of God. Look at this one, so busy, yet this one does the same. Child of God, if you and I would approach God with a sense of worthlessness, with a sense that unless I draw near, maybe I've drifted, but because I draw near to him, he draws near to me, you and I too would find satisfaction. Our desire for God would be strengthened. Our desire for God would reveal a hunger, an appetite for God that says, I need to meet with him. And it's not just me, myself, and I. It's a collective. Please do not read the psalm through the eyes of Western eyes, where everything is you, is me. It's you, it's us. He's addressing people. Let us gather together. I'm heading towards the temple, and we're going to worship God together. Oh, but I worship God by myself. Hallelujah, I'm glad it is, but that's not the point. The point is of someone who's longing to be in the temple, seeking his presence amongst his fellow travelers. Amen. Desiring God reveals a hunger. Reveals a hunger. Number two, desiring God relishes in God's assured strength for the journey. It's not just always a rose that we get to travel. It relishes God's assured strength. Blessed, verse 5, are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They cover from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Listen, this reality of who God is, don't miss it. Back up just a moment there to verse 3 and 4. Just so you remember. Just remember the God that you and I are seeking. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of the many. But he's also, look at the personal pronouns, my King and my God, the God of the individual. That's the God that we worship. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of many, but he's also my King, and he's my God. That's why we desire him, and we relish the fact that he's promised and he provides the strength that you and I need. Here, the emphasis shifts a little bit, and you almost think that, okay, I thought you were in the temple. Now in verses 5 through 8, it almost means like you're traveling. And, you know, the scholars go back and forth. Is he describing a travel, or is he describing, you know, our lives in this world? Well, it could be both, quite honestly. The reality is that you find the strength in him. Our appetite, having been fulfilled in better times, will remain assured in difficult times. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you need a strength? Times in life where I need some strength. Let me bring some levity. Okay, allow me to soften a little bit the walk through the psalm. Perhaps you've heard of this prayer. It's on the screen behind me. Lord, grant me the strength that I might not fall into the clutches of cholesterol. At polyunsaturates, I'll never mutter, for the road to hell is paved with butter. And cake is cursed, and cream is awful, and Satan is hiding in every waffle. Beelzebub is a chocolate drop, and Lucifer is a lollipop. Teach me the evils of pasta and crisp fried chicken from the south. Lord, I need your help to shut my mouth. Now, that's trivial compared to what we see, but the reality is that there are times when we're not needing help around the buffet table. What we need help is when we enter the valley of Baca, verse 6. Verse 6. This speaks to us of an assured strength during two times. Number one, during the times of trials. Valleys are often symbolic of trials in the life of a Christian. Contrary to what you may think, contrary to what you may see on certain channels, contrary to what you may hear on certain radios. Listen, the reality is that the Christian experience includes trials, includes valleys, not only allowed by God, but ordained by God. To teach you and me to count on that assured strength. You and I will go through the valley of Baca. It's through these times that God works mightily in our lives. Someone has observed, seldom do we learn anything new about God except through adversity. You know why? Because the minute the adversity leaves, you and I think we can do it without God and we forget Him. We forget Him. Adversity comes and we're like little kids. We're like the newborn seeking their mother's bosom. Can't live without it. But once the adversity leaves, mama, who mama? I'm 18 right now. I know how to do life. I can get out of here. That's how you and I treat God. But you and I will face adversity. And listen, if God is a loving God, and if God has our best in mind, then it's okay for Him to keep us in the valley for a little while until we learn what we need to learn. It's only what a loving father would do during a time of trials. Not only during a time of trials, but also during a time of tears. You have the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping or tears. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, they translate this to the valley of lamentation. The Latin Vulgate translates this to the valley of tears. In Jewish literature and language, the phrase became a byword for when you and I found ourselves in that we tend to say the season of life that is characterized mostly by pain and grief and tears, you have entered the valley of Baca. You have entered the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping. But it is there that you will find assured strength. Listen, did they delight in traveling toward the temple? Absolutely. They gathered as pilgrims from different cities and they all went, they all ascended. When you go to Jerusalem, you always ascend to Mount Zion, to the city that's on a hill, to Jerusalem. You ascend, and as they ascended and as they traveled together, what a delight. We get to come together. We get to worship God together. Oh, but listen, between point A and point B, we may go through the valley of Baca. We don't know what awaits us. We are travelers. This is not Ubering to Mount Zion. This is not on the bus. This is not, no, this is pilgrims solo, traveling together in bands, walking a long distance, and they're exposed to sun, they're exposed to the element, they're exposed to a lot of things. And who knows the difficulties? But they say, even when we find the difficulties, we find ourselves in the valley of Baca, you provide the strength. Fear not, you're not alone. God is with you. And not only is God with you, you have a group of fellow travelers with you that serve as agents of grace. That's why you and I need to recapture the beauty of belonging to one another. Because when I am weak, you provide strength. The strength that God gives you. That's why we can't just dismiss the gathering. We can't dismiss community. We just can't dismiss it and say, I can do it on my own. No, you cannot. You're not designed to. Yes, God is more than sufficient, but He has designed you to live in community. To experience the beauty of fellow travelers. And when you're weak, they become the oasis of grace. And they provide what is needed. You and I need a long view of experiencing God. A hope-filled horizon. And as you go through that valley, there's God, there's His people. Verses 8 and 9 is almost like a parenthesis. All of a sudden, you're talking and He goes, O Lord God of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the many, the God of the heavenlies, the warrior, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Who is He referring to? Who's He referring to? Remember, this is a psalmist saying, Lord, I desire to be with you. I'm traveling. I got a group of people. I'm part of a group that we're traveling together. You provide the strength. You provide all that we need. We're so glad you are Jehovah Sabaoth. Oh God, look upon your anointed. Look upon our shield. It's the King. See, those who seek nearest to God are not selfish about desiring the same experience for others. Perhaps there was a national crisis when this was written. We don't know. But what we do know is like you and I saying, you know what, Lord, be with our leaders. Bless our leaders so we can enjoy what you and I enjoy today. This freedom. This freedom. No matter how bad it got for these travelers, they walked with assurance because the King was still King. And God, please be with the King. Because as you're with the King, we are then left to walk and enjoy the freedom that we do have. Nearest to God is not to be interpreted or applied selfishly. You and I should be praying for those who are not near to God, that they would experience nearness to God. Amen. Desiring God relishes, it counts on, it revels, it enjoys the reality that God has assured strength for the journey, for the journey. And lastly, desiring God fuels our allegiance to Him. Allegiance. You see it there in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He says, I'd rather be the janitor serving in the presence of the Lord than living in a penthouse apart from Him. I'd rather do the menial. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, the lowest station in connection with the Lord's house is better than the highest position among the godless. God's worst is better than the devil's best. Amen. And because the psalmist said, listen, it is good to be near. I will take whatever I can take. If I'm the gatekeeper, I'm a son of Korah, I am a janitor, that's okay. I'm there. I will do it. And in the day when you and I, in a sad day, when Christians frequently skip church service for just about anything, especially to pursue recreation, I wonder how many of us can honestly say, I'd rather delay this satisfaction until I get this satisfaction. Perhaps you're saying, he was being hyperbole. You know, that he was being a little bit exagerado. Exaggerating. My boy, you know, he was from Hialeah Avenue. You know what I mean? He was a little too excited here. Not one day, rather than 1,000 away. Oh, well, listen, so what if he is exaggerating? Don't miss his point. His point is, the pleasure in enjoying God in the company of God's people is greater than anything that this world has to offer. So I will not make it just another day when I can stay away. I will actively pursue God's people so we can come together. So I'd rather be the guy who opens the door, but I'm still near to God. Don't allow the substitute, the junk food, to deprive you from spiritual food. Verse 11 says, listen, here's some reasons why it is good to be near God. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Life, protection, favor, fullness. Do you see them there? For those who walk in integrity before the Lord. This gatekeeper loved the one he served. Again, it's not so much, hey, I get to be in the building. No, hey, I get to be near the God. Listen, I want you all to love Pines Baptist Church. But I want you to love Pines Baptist Church not so much because of the building. And that's even okay if you like me. I mean, lunch is always open and it's on you. All right? But however, I want you to know Pines Baptist Church because collectively we try to our best and with God's help and by His grace, we seek Him together each time we gather for His glory and our good. That's why I want you to love Pines Baptist Church. Whether we dim the lights now or we don't dim the lights. Whether we put this here where we have a dog and pony show. Forget all the dog and pony shows. Forget the dimming of the lights. Is God enough? And if He is, then you and I rejoice in that. You and I rejoice in that. He says, the blessing is on those who seek Him. Lord, O Lord of hosts, verse 12, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Listen, we may not be walking perfectly, but we walk by His grace with His strength. And because of that, we desire, the hunger is, I want to be where God is. Now, as New Testament Christians, we know that God resides in us. So the application is you and I coming together as God's house. This is not necessarily God's house. You know what God's house is in the New Testament? Believers. Believers. Living stones, 1 Peter would call us. You and I are the temple, 1 Corinthians, of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, not only individually, collectively. That's why the gathering is a big deal. Because collectively we're saying He is worthy. He's more worthy than this, than that. Why? Because how lovely, how desirable, how lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Why? Because I get to see a nice fancy building? No, because I get to see the King of Kings. I get to worship and serve. What can we take with us this morning? Listen, I don't know about you, but from my perspective, I don't always have this passion for the things of God. I really have to confess that. I don't wake up every morning going, my soul longs for God. Sometimes I'm like, my soul longs for, you know, eggs and bacon. My soul longs for La Carreta, okay? Or wherever you have your breakfast, Cracker Barrel, or whatever your favorite spot. That's your special place. The passion sometimes for God is not there, but it needs to be there. What can we learn to that end? Listen, if you and I want to grow in that passion, what can we learn? Let me just give you two things to take with you. Number one, we should reflect more deeply on the greatness of God. We don't stop to think sometimes. We take it off for granted. The fact of who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. We know that for the child of God, this is a big deal. My friend, if you're here, the Bible says you don't audition to become the child of God. You cry out. For anyone who cries out. Aren't you glad you don't have to audition to be a child of God? You don't have to come here and submit something and let me know if you sin good and you look all right down here. You don't have to audition for God. The finished work was done on a cross by His Son. The catch is, do you want to believe in that finished work? Do you want to surrender your life to that finished work? Or do you want to spend the rest of your life trying to think that your good is going to outweigh the bad? That you can impress a holy God? You need to surrender. You need to surrender. But you, child of God, you and I need to take some time and think about this. And if you need help, I have something here for you. It's going to be on the screen for a little bit. But there's some printed copies on the back you can take with you. Let me just remind you some of the things, your identity in Christ. If you're in the small groups during the week, you may have received this or you may have taken it. You may have seen it on the table and went, no thanks. Listen, you should take this. You should snap a couple of pictures, keep it on your phone if you don't do this old fogey thing of keeping a Bible now. You know what I mean? This is who you are, your relationship. You're a child of God. You're Christ's friend. You're born of God. You've been adopted. Your inheritance, an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. You don't need any more. You don't need a second blessing and a third blessing from God. You have everything you need. You're a child of the promise. You've been given great promises. How about your transformation? Oh, I'm not what I need to be. Yeah, but praise the Lord, you're not what you were. And He's promised that you're going to be what He wants you to be in heaven. You've been redeemed and forgiven. You've been justified, made righteous, declared not guilty. You have eternal life. You've been crucified with Christ. You're a new creation. You're God's workmanship. More, there's more. But wait, there's more. My position, who am I? I'm connected to the true vine. I'm a willing slave of righteousness instead of a willing slave of unrighteousness. Instead of a lover of darkness, I'm a lover of God. I'm a temple. I'm one in the spirit with the Lord. I'm a saint. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I am chosen of God. I'm a stranger to this world. Listen, that's when you and I start losing this. We forget that we're strangers. We're pilgrims and strangers, 1 Peter says. We're just passing by. We're passing through. You don't build a house on a bridge. You don't sink all your money in a passing thing. My calling, what does God call me to be? Salt. Influence. Salt and light talk to influence. Chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I do what Christ commands. I am to let the peace of Christ rule in me. I'm a partaker of a heavenly calling. Listen, child of God, that's you and I need to ponder these truths. Take this with you. Pray through them this week. Take a little section and just say, Lord, this is my prayer. I just want to give you thanks. You need help in reminding, being reminded of what God is for you, all that God is for you in Christ. Here you go, right here, one little sheet. And this is not exhaustive. This is just some musings put to paper. Number two, serve God joyfully where you are. Stop looking for a significant way to serve the Lord. Why don't you waste that energy in serving the Lord in any way you can? How about that? Oh, no, because if it's not here, no. How about anywhere? This guy was willing to do open doors, change light bulbs, vacuum the carpet. Doesn't matter. I get to serve the Lord, and I get to serve Him, the one whom I love. Child of God, is that your heart's desire? Or are you busy waiting for the significant way? The way that fits your script, but not necessarily God's script. Don't look for a significant way. Just look for our way. Serve God joyfully. The great blessing of life is not in what we do. It's found in who we serve. Amen? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. Having looked into the mirror of God's Word, it's time to respond. Thanking God for this psalmist. Thanking God that He inspired the son of a rebel. The son of a rebel who grew up to be a lover of God. The son of a rebel, Korah, who grew up to say, you know what? God is worthy. Maybe those that came before me didn't worship God. In fact, they came against Him. But I will not allow the past to define my present. And in Christ, all things are new. So where are you this morning, child of God? Have you taken time just to ponder the greatness of God on your behalf? Are you busy looking for ways to serve the one you love? Father, do the work that only You can. As we sing in just a few moments, may You stir our hearts that we would turn to You. Speak to us as only You can. We love You. We need You. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's stand.